And I'm so glad you're here. The new year is upon us. And just want to wish you a happy new year. We know that God's going to just let his blessings flow in your life as you continually seek after him with your whole heart. Why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Lord God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you now. Our hearts are wide open and we just want to receive from you this morning. And I just pray, Father, as you would show us, Lord, your word, I pray, Lord, it will go so deep within our hearts. We want to be transformed. We don't want to be the same person when we leave here, because we know it's your word that gives us life. And I pray that your word will just come forth right now as we look to you in all that we are, all that we will ever be. We want to say, Lord, we surrender to you. Father, we praise you. We give you glory. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if you take a look at your notes today, the title of my sermon is Memorable Quotes from a Moral Man. Memorable Quotes from a Moral Man. You know, as the year 2013 comes to a close, you know, it's usually a tendency for most people to look back in this year and see how it all went. You know? A lot of times we ask ourselves, were our goals accomplished? You may have set goals early in the year. Now's the time to ask, have they been accomplished? Or did we have a memorable year of good memories, or a year that we want to totally, completely forget? You know, the other day I sat with my brother-in-law and we kind of talked about our memories of our past as far as our childhood and the lessons we learned from people who played an important and significant role in making the person we are today. And you know, one person that I mentioned was my father, who passed away in 1999. And you know, although he did not accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior until his mid-70s, you know, just a few years before his death, I knew my dad, he was considered to be a man of morals. And people would say that, oh, your father is a man of morals. You know, in fact, although he was not a believer at the time, I remember he sent my brother and I to a Catholic school primarily for the reason that he wanted the both of us to grow up with good Christian morals. That's what he would say. Even though he wasn't a believer, we were not believers, he said, that's the reason why I want you to go to this school. And I remember my dad would often sit us both down, my brother and I, and he would try to instill into us morals that would help us to become model citizens of our society. That's what my dad would do. You know, and often he would do this, he would use popular sayings or quotes that usually would stick with us. You guys ever had someone, you know, tell you a quote and, oh, that quote was so good, it just kind of sticks with you. You kind of take it through life. And I remember my dad had a lot of these quotes, but I remember there were some that really just stuck in my heart, stuck in my mind. And I realized that even though what he taught us was what he learned from the world, and some was from his personal experiences, I remember the statements that he made tied in strongly to what the Bible teaches us. And you know, so as a tribute to my dad, I'd like to share to you some of these statements that he had spoken to my life, that had impacted my life. And as you take these statements, you can take it into the new year, because I'm going to show you some biblical verses that apply to all these statements that he had made to us. So here are some memorable statements or sayings or quotes from my dad. Number one here, it says, in life, you gotta roll with the punches. Right in that blank, roll. And you know, to tell you the truth, I never really understood what this statement meant until my dad explained it to the both of us. You know, in the 1970s, you know who was that popular boxer? Come on. Sting like a bee.
Muhammad Ali.
Muhammad Ali, right? He was a very popular boxer. And the one thing he was well known for, you guys remember this? The rope-a-dope. You guys remember that? Who remembers that? I don't know how old you are then. But I remember he explained that as his opponent's punches would come, right? What would he do? He would bring his gloves up to his face, right? To bob side to side. Like this, right? And purpose of this is to dodge the opponent's punches. Because, in other words, he rolled with the punches so as not to get hit. Because imagine, what if someone just stood there and someone just punching and you go, boom, 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 boom. to be knocked senseless. But here's the thing, when life difficulties come, it's important we just don't stand there and just take the hits. God doesn't want us to constantly take the hits. We are to move forward with God instead and believe that God will turn things around. You roll with the punches. As life's difficulties come, you're with God. You're moving forward with God. You do not stand still and get pummeled. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to move forward with Him, and you trust in Him. God will turn things around. Doesn't matter what the situation is. We can remember this in 2014. I got to tell you, you're going to experience victory after victory after victory after victory. If you keep on remembering, just don't stand there. Keep moving forward with God. In other words, when life presents you with lemons, you guys heard of this one before, God will help you to make the tastiest lemonade ever. So that's a new way to think of it. He will. It will be the tastiest, most refreshing lemonade you ever had. As you just take those sour lemons and say, Lord, I trust in you. God will turn it around, make it all good. You may think it's the worst situation in your life. God says, I'll turn it around because you believe in me. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul writes, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. Despair means hopelessness, right? No hope. We're never driven to that. We are hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And you're probably wondering, if you look at your notes here, you're wondering why I have death of Jesus and life of Jesus italicized and in bold. And the reason why I did that is because I want to explain to you, this is what is called a paradox. It's a statement or concept that contains conflicting ideas. And you kind of wonder, what? To share in the death of Jesus means I will have life? Isn't that the total opposite? But as a Christian, we understand what that means. In order to really experience the life of Christ, we must die. We must die to ourselves and live unto Christ. And you know, several years ago, I came across this book. It's called The Paradoxical Commandments, written by a Christian author named Kent Keith. You guys heard of this book before? No? Well, you know, its primary message is that regardless of what happens in your life, choose to move forward and do it God's way. And that's where sometimes, you know, Christians will tell me, you know, but man, how can I do it? It's so hard. God's telling me to forgive when I'm having such a hard time letting it go. But you know what? Remember, we're not alone. Well, I want to read to you some of these paradoxical commandments that he had written in his book. Here's the first one. It says, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. There's another one. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. You know what? Do good anyway. Next one. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. You know what? Succeed anyway. It says, the good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. You know what the response to that is? Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. But be honest and frank anyway. Listen to this one. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. You know what? Think big anyway. And he says, people favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Or fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. You know what? Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. You know what we got to do? Help people anyway. The last one, give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. And you kind of look through all these and you go, how in the world can we do all these things? What? Give my best and get kicked in the teeth and give my best anyway? Well, I want you to realize when we do it God's way, it's the supernatural way. It's not natural. It's God's power that comes upon you to give you what you need to live a life that is truly exemplary of Christ. To do it God's way means you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with the help of God. That's where you're going to experience the kind of victory that you know it's not from yourself. It's truly from God Himself that is empowering you to do what He wants you to do. Amen? Look what it says here in Hebrews 12, 1 to 15. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off. Everything. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, you know, the answer to it all is we got to run with perseverance. And remember, this is so important. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if we're doing the rope-a-dope, we're bobbing, and we're not letting life difficulties hit us, it's still important. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And basically what that means is we're going to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Because we can say, yeah, I'm not going to get hit. But if you're not looking to Jesus, you may do it the world's way. You may do it your fleshly way. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as the problems come, the difficulties come, you're bobbing, you're dodging, you're rolling with the punches, but you're fixed on Jesus. And you know what? If you're fixed on Jesus, you're doing it God's way, you're not going to fail. You're going to experience the victory that God has for you. Amen? But you know, some people may say, but Pastor Barron, if I always, you know, seem like I got to give in to others, doesn't it seem like I'm going to be a doormat? I'm going to let people walk all over on me. You know, because that's what, I remember one brother sharing that to me, saying, man, I can imagine going through life. Sometimes, you know, I kind of ask God, Lord, do I have to be a doormat again? And I said, no, you don't. But you know what? God will put that humility in your heart. You will know what the right thing to do. God will not allow you to be a doormat. He will handle the situation for you. He will take care of it for you if you trust in Him. Because look what it says here in Ecclesiastes 3:17. This is what Solomon says. He says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. God will judge the righteous. He knows what's in the heart of the righteous, but He's also watching who else? The wicked. And if you're trying your best to do it God's way, you're trying to help this person who basically has evil intentions, right? Who's wanting to make your life difficult. And let's say this person just keeps on making it worse for you. God knows about it. As long as you're doing what God wants you to do, He will take care of it for you. Amen? Trust in Him. Because it says here, He will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. There is a time. So you must wait. You got to understand this. There are times God says, wait upon me. Because sometimes you want this taken away right away. Because no one wants to be in anguish. Yet sometimes it's there. And God says, there's going to be a time where this will all be taken care of. But He's telling us, trust in Him. Amen? To wait upon Him. Well, look at number two here. It says, remember, this is what my dad used to say to me a lot. Yeah, I'm going to just read it right now, and then I'm going to say it how he said it to me. Okay, first, I'm just going to read it to you. Remember, you're not the only person in the world. There are other people too. Okay, now I'm going to say it like how he would say it. Boy, remember, you're not the only person in the world, you know. Other people are around you too. You know, that's the thing. Because here's the thing, you know, I have to admit, when I was young, a kid, you know, I was pretty selfish, you know. I mean, if we go to a party, because I love, like, crispy gougies, right? If there were a dozen gougies and there were, like, maybe, like, 8 or 9 people, you know how many gougies I would take?
6.
12! And then, you know, the thing is, my dad would say, boy, other people all around you, be considerate. My dad would tell me these things, and I heard it a lot from him, you know? And that's why it kind of like stuck with me, and I tell the same thing to my kids now, you know? But, you know, the scripture also tells us this. You don't believe me? Look what it says here in Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing out of what? Selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And, you know, that's where we got to put on the humility of Christ. Where we know when we're humble before the Lord, we don't think ourselves above anybody. We know that we are all one together. We don't put ourselves above someone. And to get a better understanding of some of these words or phrases, let's take a look at what selfish ambition means. You know, basically it's trying to get ahead in life. And we all want to get ahead in life. But for a person who's selfishly ambitious, sometimes they say, you know what, if I have to get up there, I'm going to step on many people as I need to. But that's what it's all about. It's me getting ahead. And they have no concern for others. I actually talk to people like that. And some people even told me, this is what God would want me to do. I said, really? You should read the Bible again, because I don't think so. And you guys ever heard of crab phenomenon? I know I've preached about this before. That basically, you don't believe me, you try it out. You get a bucket. You put like maybe like 4 or 5 crabs in a bucket. What do you think will happen? If one tries to climb out, and he's almost at the top. He's like, oh, I'm almost there. And he's already out. You know what's going to happen? Another crab will come. Hey, you ain't going nowhere. Go. Come back down here. If you're going to go out and I'm not, no way. And they pull him right down. This is the crab phenomenon. And I tried this before. It really happens. And they won't allow the other to escape. And you kind of realize that's what can happen in the world today for even human beings. It's what we call selfish ambition. You only care about yourself. And the other one is what we call vain conceit. And vain, I looked up the word vain in the dictionary. It means excessively proud of or concerned about one's own appearance, qualities, or achievements. They're only concerned about who? Themselves. And conceited basically means they love to brag about it. Because if you're conceited, you're just going to tell everyone, yeah, look how good I am. And that's not the way of God. We are to humble ourselves. You really want to experience the power and presence of God? It starts with humility. And we know that humility will help us become more like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus showed us. The kind of humility that we know it's what he desires of all of his children. You know, there's another popular saying. Try to listen to this one. You're only as good as you think you are based upon what other people are saying about you when you're not around them. A lot of times people say, oh yeah, people say I'm good. I'm really a nice person. Everybody loves me. But if you were to hear what they would say behind your back, would it be the same? If somehow you were able to listen to whatever they were saying about you. And you know what? If it is, praise God. If it isn't, you know what? Sometimes we gotta take a look within ourselves. And I gotta ask myself too. A lot of times I have to ask myself, am I really being true? Because sometimes I know. You know, I may say one thing, but you know, I may be up in the pulpit and say, yeah, do this and do that. But sometimes I may be a hypocrite. I'll be honest with you guys. And I gotta tell you, I go to God and say, Lord, why? Why am I struggling? Why am I preaching the word yet I'm not being true? And I know it kind of cuts me, and I realize I need my Savior more than anything. I need him to help me to be the person he wants me to be. Only through his power, through his grace, I can become who he wants me to be. Amen? And, you know, You guys heard of this tennis great? Her name is Serena Williams. And you know, once she was asked how it felt to be number one in the world, because she was the number one tennis player, women's tennis player in the entire world now. And this is what she said. She said, when I was little, I always wanted to be number zero. Because I thought that was the best you could be. I guess I wasn't very bright. Imagine this, you want to be better than number one. You're going to be number zero. But you know what? The whole point of this is, you know, for the true believer who really loves God and experiences God, you know, the one that really knows the heart of Jesus will put others first above themselves and consider other people's needs before their own. Because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Look what it says here in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself what?
Nothing.
Nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what did Jesus do? He made himself what? Nothing. Even though he had equality with the Father, he said, this is not important. I didn't come to be served. I've come to serve. Imagine God saying that to us. I've come to serve you. That's the heart of Christ. That's what it means to be a true servant unto God. Saying, Lord, it's not about me. It's about my brethren. It's about look what it says here in James 3, 16 to 17. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And this is what it says. Where there is selfish ambition and jealousy, there will be no peace. There will be disorder. You know, recently Johnny told me about this article she read. It's about this top executive in a company that called an emergency meeting. He said, everyone, you must come to my office right away. So everyone just came to the office, and when they came, they noticed there's like a stack of magazines like that tall, right in the center of the office. And he says to everyone, I got great news. And he told everyone, turn to this page. And sure enough, when everyone turned to the page, guess who it was a picture of? Himself. And it was an article that was just praising him, that he was like the top executive, top business leader of the nation and all this and all that. And he was just saying, you guys, take as many copies as you want. If you run out, I'll give you more. Because this is very important. Look, it's me. And you know, some of the team members, they were looking at each other going, what does this guy think he is? And you know, the sad thing about this is, they say that within 3 months, the company went bankrupt. It shut down. Not only that, this guy, he was found doing some dishonest work within the company, and he went to jail. And you kind of think about this, you realize this is what pride can do. The Bible clearly tells us this. You know, if we continue to carry pride with us, a fall is about to come. Because that's what God would allow. Because he knows your heart is getting more and more prideful, your head is getting bigger. God says, oh, I don't want that to happen to my child. And you know, this is what the Bible tells us. So we got to remember in this new year, oh, let's carry that humility of Christ within us, realizing we do not put ourselves above anyone. And we praise the only one who deserves all the praises. And who is that? Jesus, our Lord God and King. Amen. Well, number three here, the next statement my dad would say, a fool and his money are soon parted. A fool and his money are soon parted. And you know, this is actually a quote that my dad used from this English poet. His name is Thomas Tusser. And basically, the definition of this statement, basically what it means is, it's a fool who doesn't watch or spend his money wisely, so soon there will be what? No more. Because that's the thing, but we don't spend our money wisely, but sometimes we think, oh, we gotta have this. And sooner than you think, no more money. It's all gone. And then you realize, man, what happened to all my money? You know, I remember as a child of the 1970s, I would want to buy the silliest things. I always go to my parents, oh, please, Mom, Dad, I need this. I will be the happiest person in the world if you get me that, please. I remember on the back cover of one of my comic books, there would be this cartoon picture of a family of sea creatures. And you know what they're called, right? Come on, someone yell it out. Sea monkeys, right? And they look so real. They look human. And I'm thinking, wow, I can actually have these sea creatures look like human beings in my fishbowl. Wow. And I'd be dreaming about it. I'd be thinking about it all the time. It was only for $2.49, but in the 1970s as a child, hey, that's a lot of money. And I remember I had to save up for it. And, you know, including shipping and handling, it would come to $3. And you know, I saved up for it after a couple months and thinking, man, I really got to get this. And, you know, I eventually sent away for it, and I got it. And my dad, I remember he was right there and saying, Dan, a fool and his money are soon parted. But I didn't care. I wanted it. And so finally, after receiving it, you know, I remember I followed the instructions as they told me how to do it, took the sea monkey eggs, and I put it in this special salt solution. And voila, you know what I got? Sea monkeys? No, brine shrimp. The same kind of brine shrimp my dad had, you know, near his aquarium. You know, I'm thinking, hey, where are human monkeys, sea monkeys? And, you know, I kind of realized, you know, so through my life, I just know it's ringing my head. When I make a, you know, a silly purchase, I can hear my dad almost saying, Dan, a fool and his money are soon parted. I also remember another time. I remember I wanted to buy this comic book, and this was like one of those special edition comic books, and it was only 35 cents at that time in the 1970s, you know, 35 cents. And I remember I got there to the bookstore, and they were sold out. And then I kept asking the salesperson, oh, what happened? Don't you have any more? He says, no, we're sold out. But then he told me, but you know what? We do have one that's in mint condition. Really? But he says, but we're selling it for really cheap. You know, 35 cents, right? $3. I go, $3? He said, yeah, because it's hard to get. You go anywhere else, you can't get it. And you know what I did, right? I bought it. And I remember, I don't know why my dad even asked me. I brought it home, and he goes, where did you go? I said, well, I went to buy a comic book. And he kind of looked at it, he knows it's 35 cents, and he goes, Dan, how much did you pay for it? I go, $3, Dad. And you know what he said, right? Fool and his money are soon parted. And I kind of, I tell you, I go through life just thinking about that. But look what it says here in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Let's see what Jesus says here. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures where? In heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So where is the desire of your heart? You know, I got to tell you, as a Christian, oh, thank you, Lord, that He helped me to take the focus off of myself and put it on Him, put it on others. I became such a happier person when I realized it's not all about me, really. This is, I believe, the true meaning of what life is all about, of what happiness in life is all about, when you take the focus off of yourself. I tell ya, once you start doing that, you realize you're gonna be one happy dude or dudette. You're gonna experience a change in your life. You know, recently I heard about this Christian real estate agent who had a client who was a poor elderly widow. And, you know, he was recommended to her by her pastor. And She wanted to sell her house, this elderly woman, and the real estate agent, going through her finances, he discovered that she was really poor, that she had barely enough to survive. And, you know, once this elderly woman offered this real estate agent a drink in her home, and then she opened the refrigerator, the real estate agent noticed that there were 6 little brown balls wrapped in saran wrap. And he realized, hey, that's all there is in this refrigerator. That's all. And when he asked what that was, the lady says, oh, they're meatballs. And I just have one every night for dinner. That's all I can afford. That's all I can have. And you know, this Christian real estate agent, he was so affected by this that he and his wife, they talked about it, and they decided to adopt this woman as their grandmother. Did you know you could do that? Well, it's just from your heart. It's something that is done from your heart. And so he would come early, you know, in break of dawn, and he would help clean up the yard and mow her lawn. And anonymously, he would send money to her house. And sometimes he would send like $100 bills, you know. And she would just open it in front of him, and he wouldn't say anything. And she'd go, who sent this? Wow! And she would be so amazed. And you know, even though there was this one time, he hired a painter to repaint her house. This is what he felt led to do by the Holy Spirit. And you know, as the painter came and he was scraping the paint off of, you know, the lady's home, you know, the old paint, and he was on top of the ladder, you know, just doing this. And then the elderly woman heard all this, and she came out and looked up at him and just shook the ladder. Hey, who are you? And the painter would say, well, I'm the painter hired to repaint your house. Then she would say, who sent you? And the painter, he was instructed not to tell her that, you know, it was him that did it, right, that sent him. And the painter says, sorry, ma'am, I can't tell you. So this elderly woman, she goes back in her house and she brings cookies and iced tea and looks up and shakes the ladder. Hey, would you like some of this? And, oh, he says, yes, that would be nice. And the elderly woman looks up to him and says, well, tell me who sent you first, then you can have some. And then the man, the only thing he could say was, God sent me. But, you know, here's the thing. Recently she passed away. You know, now the couple is looking for another grandparent to adopt. Think about this. This is something that we know is a treasure. Where?
In heaven.
I gotta tell you, God takes note of these kinds of acts of goodness, these acts of kindness. This is what a treasure, an excellent example of what treasure in heaven is. And we make sure this new year, we're gonna have a lot of these kinds of treasures in heaven. Willingness to help others above and beyond. That's what God takes note of. Amen? Look what it says here in 1 John 2:15 to 17. It says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And it clearly tells us, don't love the things in the world. Don't get so focused, like how I did with the sea monkeys. Like, oh, I gotta get it. Get to the point where, you know, it consumes you. And I gotta tell you, I remember it a lot of times, even as an adult. I gotta watch myself and say, hey man, that's not important. More important is him. What I can do for others. Amen? Well, let's look at number 4 here. It says, this is what he would tell us. For my brother and I, we would hear this often. He would say, hey guys, we are Ohana. And Ohana always what? Sticks together. You know what Ohana means, right? We're locals. Family. And you know, especially when my brother and I, we would fight. I mean, you gotta understand, you know, my brother's a pastor now. And when we fought as young kids, I'm not just talking about arguing. We would throw fists at each other. We hated. I'm telling you the truth. We hated each other. He would tell you this too. But you know, now that God has entered our lives, I mean, sometimes I'll talk on the phone with my brother like 3 hours, easy. Sometimes 4 hours. And we always end, I say, I love you, brother. I say, I love you, little bro. How is that possible? It's only through God, yes. Through the power of God that He can do this. Because He put it in our hearts to love one another deeply. Not superficial love. A love that is true. A love that is real. And, you know, similar to this statement, you probably heard from this movie called Lilo and Stitch. It came from that little girl named Lilo, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, that statement. It's sort of similar. She says, Ohana means what? Family. And family means that nobody gets left behind. In other words, we all stick together. No one gets left behind. As a family, we stay together. We do not say, okay, you're alone. No, we always say, come on, you know, let's stay together here. And whether we're talking about a household family or a church family, the key word is unity. We got to have a mindset of we're going to be unified. And especially in the church, we're supposed to be unified in the Spirit of God. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says here, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind. One mind now, united in thought and purpose. And that's so important because when everyone have, you know, their own ideas, it's okay, right? We come together, we have all our ideas, but still, we remember, we got to be of one mind. Because if everyone is arguing and disagreeing, would there be peace within the church? No. We got to realize that it's okay. Let's talk about it. Let's come to an agreement what we're going to do. Look what it says in 1 Peter 3:8. It says here, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with one another. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. We got to sympathize with each other. We cannot say, oh, but my way is the best way. No, we sympathize. Okay, I hear you. Let's talk about it. And love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. And the most important one, have a humble attitude. And you know where I find there is division? Doesn't matter in the church or in the family, wherever. I got to tell you, where there is division, there is pride. And we got to understand that a lot of times when I know there's, you know, division, oh man, I pray for a spirit of humility. I say, Lord, just send your spirit of humility upon me or upon everyone, knowing that, you know, we got to let down our pride. And we got to say, Lord, humble me. Humble me so that I can truly be in unity with my family. Amen? The second one here, the second verse, it says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for what? Full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And you got to understand here, because it tells us to strive for full restoration. You know, someone will ask me, but what if I try? I really want to, you know, get back together with his brother or sister, but they don't give me the time of day. Every time I try, they kind of go, oh, get out of here. You know what? You do your part. God is the one that takes note of what you're doing according to what he has shown to you in your heart. As long as you're making those steps, God knows about this. He will take care of it. And sometimes you just got to give it time. As long as you're still patient, you're still loving, you're still tender-hearted, God will take care of it. Amen? That's what he does. He's the God that can do anything. And you must trust him. You know, a famous French philosopher once said, I like this, listen to this. He once said, only the guy who isn't rowing has time to rock the boat. Isn't that true? Let me say it again. Only the guy who isn't rowing has time to rock the boat. Because, you know, if you're rocking the boat, what eventually will happen? You might fall over and might, you know, turn around, right? The canoe or whatever. And the one who isn't rowing, you kind of wonder, why isn't he rowing? Probably because the person is complaining, right? And you got to realize, as a team, we work together. everyone take that oar. You know, in this ministry, we work together. I see this in our ministry. And when we're working together, oh, we see much fruit being bore, don't we? We see the power. We see the work of God being displayed because we're working together. We need each other. And as we do it together, man, miracles happen, don't they? Blessings from heaven come, don't they? And whether this is in regards to a church family or a household family, we got to remember, as we're united, oh, God's going to just bring himself to you. And you're going to experience the power and presence of God. You know, a story is told of a man who visited an asylum for the criminally insane. And he was taken aback when he realized that there were only a few guards caring for more than 100 patients of these criminally insane people. And he was so alarmed, he asked one of the guards where the other guards were. He said, come on, you can have more guards than this. And he was told that, hey, buddy, there's no other guards. And the person asked him, aren't you worried that the patients will unite and try to overpower you and escape? And the guard says, no, I'm not worried at all. Because you know why? Lunatics never unite. And the question to ask, are we lunatics? Well, no, right? And the thing about this is, we realize lunatics, they're focused on themselves, right? Because, you know, they're probably, you know, mentally, you know, unstable or whatever. But the thing is, you know, a lot of times we got to remember, when we take the focus off of ourselves, that's where we're going to have unity to work together and realize, whether you're in the church or your husband and wife, or, you know, with your relationship with your children, when you can say, you know what, we're in this together. Just like how Lilo said it, right? We're always going to be together. No one gets left behind. And I want you to check out this verse in Proverbs 30:27. It says here, locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. But just look at that one more time. I'm going to read it one more time. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And you know, even the locusts, they don't have a king, right? That's what it says. And they have a brain the size of a pinpoint. You got to understand that. Shouldn't we be wise enough to know the importance of fellowship and unity as they know? Because when they have a task at hand to accomplish, you can see these locusts, they swarm together. They come together and become one. You see that? And so the verse tells us we are to do the same. We are supposed to come together as one. When adversity comes, when trouble comes, we come together. Whether it be a personal problem or a problem within the church, we come together and say, let's solve this together with the help of God. When we can do that, that's where we're going to experience the victory from heaven. And we got to understand, we have a king, don't we? Locusts don't have a king, but we do. Who's our king?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is our king. And we got to remember, when we look to the king, he's going to help us. He's going to lead us out of your situation. Look what it says here in Ephesians 4:15. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up where? Into him. That's what the Bible says. Who is the head? That is Christ. So when we speak to each other in love, the truth in love, that's where we're going to grow up into the head. And our head is Jesus Christ. And that's where we got to realize it takes humility. It takes letting our pride down. It takes us to say, Lord, I'm looking to you. And as we come together, we will go to Christ, who is the head. You know, in conclusion, I want to tell you, if you have been listening to the sermons I preached all year long this year, you kind of realize that I share that, you know, even through my young adulthood, you know, I was a very selfish, greedy, troublemaking person. I like to do the things of the world. And you know, this is how I was before I came to know Christ. And you may ask, so what are you saying, Ben? Didn't any of these talks that your dad had with you had any effect on you then? Why were you still so rebellious? Why were you still so worldly? But you know, I kind of think about that, and I have to tell you, I only can imagine what I might have become without these talks from my dad. Because I got to tell you, it really impacted me. But I have to tell you, as much as I am grateful for my dad for these life lessons that he taught me, I'm even more grateful for what Jesus did with my heart. When I gave it to him and I said, Lord, I don't want to continue to live life like how I've been living. I'm miserable. And I said, Lord, here's my heart. I give it to you. And you know what? It didn't mean that I became perfect or I became so godly that I had no sin. No. I still have problems. I still have sin. But I turn it to God. I said, Lord, help me. Help me because I truly want to be more like you. And when I do fail, I turn even more to God. I draw closer to him. I said, Lord, I really need you. And you got to realize, you know, like I said earlier, a lot of people thought my dad as being moral. And you know, a moral person is someone who always wants to do what? Right. But right according to what standards?
The world's.
The world's standards, right? The thing is, we want to do right according to what? God's standards. His word. Because look what it says in Romans 4:5. It says, but people are counted as what? Righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So, you know what? You can say, but I'm always doing good things. I'm a nice guy. But it tells us here, people are counted as righteous, not because of the work. You could be doing all these great, nice things. But if you don't have faith in God, it doesn't mean for anything. Just telling you what the Bible says. What makes it really count is when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You realize it's not something you force yourself to do these good acts of kindness, these nice things. No, it's something that is instilled in your heart because it's the Holy Spirit that moves you. That's what makes us moral in the eyes of God. Because, you know, in the very end, I can only call my dad a moral man because, you know what? He accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. And I knew there was a change. I know he was a moral man, you know, because people said it. But I knew what really made him moral. But the very fact that he wanted to do good because of Jesus Christ, it was present in his heart, present in his life. And I want to conclude by showing you a verse that really says it all. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. It says, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. For where the Lord is the Spirit, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Because that's what sets us free. We need to have this freedom in order to become that righteous person God wants us to be. To be that moral person that God wants us to be, we got to experience the freedom that Christ offers us. When we say, Lord, I'm turning away from the things of the world, I'm turning to you. That's where we're going to have freedom. That's where we will be truly become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says, so all of us who had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. Because you can be a good person. You can say, I'm doing all these wonderful, great things. But if you still have that veil over you, I mean, you won't shine the glory of God. People will say, yeah, you're a good person. You're an awesome person. But when that veil is taken off, I got to tell you, people will not say, oh, you're such a great person. You know what they're going to say? Your God is so awesome. I got to tell you, when I hear that, because people will say, oh, good job, Pastor. I said, no, please, don't say that. It's the glory of God. But when someone can come to me and say, oh, your God's love is so real. Oh, it's so powerful. He's so awesome. that's when my heart starts to melt. I say, yes, yes, that's what it's all about. You want people to see Jesus Christ in you. You don't want people to see you as what the world sees. You know what I'm saying? As the world sees just your exterior. No, you want people to see within your soul, within your heart, the reality of who Jesus Christ is in you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's come before our Father God. Father in heaven, we praise you. We give you glory, Lord. And Father, as I mentioned, Lord, I know a lot of these quotes that were given from my dad. I praise you, Lord, for giving me, Lord, this awesome gift, Lord. I know, Father, my father, he touched my heart in so many ways. And I know you put him in my life for a reason. And I know he didn't come to know you until towards the end of his life. But I know, Father, he was a moral man. A man who really loved you, and towards the end of his life, he knew that you were the reason why his heart was so big in wanting to do right. And I thank you, Lord, that now in my life, I can truly take all these values, all these quotes, all these statements he said to me, I can say it unto my kids now. And I pray, Father, as we remember, Lord, all these quotes, all these things, Lord, as we know, it truly reflects the heart of what your word tells us. I know, Father, as we truly make it a point, especially in this new year, to live according to your word. Lord, even if we fail, Lord, we know, Father, we have you to hold on to. That we'll never lose sight of you, Father. That we're going to trust in you. We're going to believe in you. And we're going to say, Lord, I'm done. I don't want to do it myself any longer, Lord. I need you, Father. Will you come in? Just take a hold of my heart and make me the person you want me to be. Make a decision to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you in all things. I want this new year to be a year where I can experience your power and your presence. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you're saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize now that I haven't been living a life that was really true to God, especially in this year. I know I've been telling people that I belong to God, that I trust in God, but I haven't really seen miracles happen. I really haven't seen the blessings that I want to be poured forth upon my life. But now you're saying, oh man, I'm making a decision that I'm going to live a life that is true to God this year. In this new year, I want the presence of God to abound in every area of my life. Help me, Lord, to humble myself so that I can truly experience the fullness of who you are. If this is truly the cry of your heart, you're crying out to Jesus. You're saying, Lord, I need you. Help me, Lord, to be the person you want me to be. That's truly coming from your heart. I got to tell you, this is the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to be true to you. I want to give my whole life fully unto you. Can you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Say, Lord, that's me. Lord, I want to be true to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I see your hands. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to make 2014 a year which we, at the end of the year, can say, Lord, I had such a great year because you were in it. I surrendered myself to you, and I've seen how my life was so blessed. Father, will you just let your holy presence just come forth right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Let your holy presence just fall upon your people right now. I pray, Lord, you will fill my brothers and sisters' hearts with your goodness. That as they experience more and more of you, they're going to realize how much they really need you. Father, just bring forth, Lord, your most awesome presence. We decrease. And we want you to increase in every way. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart. I'm going to be leading you in this prayer in just a few seconds here. And if you've never done this before, but you're wanting to say, you know what, I really need Jesus. I need Him to come and save me from myself. Because I know life hasn't been going the way I planned, the way I want it to go. But I realize His Word tells me that He cares for me, that He loves me. So I want to make a decision for Jesus today. I want to accept Him into my heart. Brothers and sisters, if you know the Holy Spirit is just moving in your heart right now, you know the devil, he doesn't want you to have a blessed life. And he may be telling you right now, don't do it. It's silly. Why are we going to do something crazy like that? Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Because God wants you to be overly, abundantly blessed. But you got to make a decision for Him. You must accept Him into your heart. And say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. If you know the Holy Spirit is moving your heart right now, just say yes to Him. It's going to be the most eternal decision you would have ever made. Knowing that God Himself will accept you into His family. He will welcome you into His family as you say yes to Him. And if you are wanting and willing to do this right now, you just raise your hand and say, yes. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Say yes to Him. Praise God. I see your hand. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. All right. Can you put your hands down? Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Won't you repeat after me? Just pray it from your heart, straight from your heart. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.